preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Well, good morning. Boy, I tell you what, Lee, it is a lot more crowd on your side, man. Tell you what, it's a joy to see you all this morning. Good to be in the Lord's house. It's always a privilege to preach to you all the precious Word of God. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1 in the New Testament. Just after Romans, Galatians, or 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that kind of group of epistles that written by Paul. An easy way to remember the order, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Remember General Electric Power Company. That puts you the order there, okay? Galatians, Colossians, or Ephesians, and I just messed it up. I tell you what, if you were in here for the 9:45, you would know that we're in trouble for the 11 o'clock, okay? Wow. Philippians chapter number 1, and we're going to be starting a new series of sermons out of the book of Philippians, calling it an epistle of joy, an epistle of joy. And it's been said that the start and the end of a new series of sermons from a preaching through a particular book can be likened unto the two ends of a stick of bologna. Do you know what you do with the two ends of a stick of bologna? You just discard them. You throw them, throw them away. But don't do that with the first sermon in this new series in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm just going to be looking at the salutation this morning. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. And just stop right there. It's very interesting that Paul doesn't really describe, he doesn't start out this letter by describing his apostolic authority that he has. He really demonstrates the humility that he has because of what Jesus Christ has done. He calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Why would he be a slave of Jesus Christ? Well, because he has been redeemed by Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, know ye not that ye are not your own? Why? For you have been bought with a price. You've been redeemed with a price. What was the price? The precious blood of Christ. He gave his life for you. We are not our own. We are slaves, just as Paul is a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts it out that way. He says, Paul and Timothy, we're slaves, we're bondservants of Jesus Christ. Then he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. He's writing to a particular church. Where's the church at who are in Philippi? With the bishops and deacons. He says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for this privilege of preaching and starting into this tremendous book. Father, we pray that you would help us this morning. We pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds to receive your truth, and Lord, then apply that truth by faith, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can say that we are slaves of Jesus Christ. You have redeemed us. You have bought us who were in bondage in sin. We were in bondage and enslaved in the kingdom of darkness, but you have brought us out and redeemed us. Therefore, we are not our own. We are yours. And Father, I pray that you would do with us what you would have us to do. Lord, show us your will. Then, Lord, give us a strength and grace to do that. We pray, Lord, that your grace and your peace would shine upon the people who are here this morning. You be our teacher, Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a, generally speaking, a sad world. Especially during this pandemic, this worldwide pandemic, and all of the fallout because of it. Businesses closing, restaurants closing, people are hurting. We live in a sad world, a fallen world, a world that is sadly well acquainted with despair, depression, and disappointment and dissatisfaction. We live in a world that longs for lasting happiness that often, sadly, never comes to pass. Many people have little hope that their situation in life will ever change for the better. It's very interesting to know that most people define happiness as an attitude of satisfaction or delight that is based on positive circumstances that in reality are beyond our control. Happiness, therefore, cannot be planned. Happiness cannot be pre-programmed, much less guaranteed. It is experienced only if or when circumstances are favorable to you. And so it is therefore elusive and uncertain. But spiritual joy is something much different than happiness. Spiritual joy, on the other hand, is not an attitude dependent on chance or circumstances. It is the deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstances of life, all is well between the believer and the Lord. That no matter what difficulty, no matter the pain, no matter the disappointments and failure and rejection or other challenges one is facing, genuine joy remains because of that eternal well-being that is established by God's grace in salvation. Scripture makes it very clear that the fullest and most lasting and satisfying joy is derived from a true relationship with God. It is not based on circumstances. It is not based on chance, but it is the gracious and permanent possession of every child of God. So therefore, it is not surprising to us that joy is a very important New Testament theme. As a matter of fact, the verb rejoice appears some 96 times in the New Testament. The noun joy appears some 59 times in the New Testament. And as far as the book of Philippians goes, this personal letter from the Apostle Paul, it really radiates with this theme of joy. As a matter of fact, joy and rejoice occurs some 16 times in just this little book. And what is amazing about this book, the book of Philippians, is that this is one of Paul's prison epistles. The book of Philippians was written while Paul was being hailed by the Roman government for why? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul writes this, Paul's circumstances don't look very good, do they? Paul was deprived of his freedom. He was under house arrest and chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. Times were tough for Paul. He was a prisoner who was facing possible execution. But yet, when he picked up his quill and wrote on that parchment, he penned a letter that resonates with joy that is unspeakable. Now, the question is this morning is this: how can we tap into that kind of joy? The kind of joy that makes Christianity contagious even during times of crisis. Well, before we answer this question, I want us to start off by looking at how this church in Philippi was started. How was this church in Philippi started? Well, to do this, we have to go back some 10 years from this point. And we have to go back to Acts chapter 16. Because you will not understand how there got to be saints, how there got to be believers in Philippi unless you go back to the book of Acts. So we look at, first of all, as we think about the Apostle Paul and his longing to witness, his longing to be a missionary and be an evangelist, the first subpoint under this is the restraint of the Spirit. The restraint of the Spirit. After Paul was saved, gloriously saved on the road to Damascus as he was getting ready to arrest Christians and persecute Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ gloriously saved Paul and changed his life. And now Paul has become a great missionary. He has become a great evangelist. He's going to different places and he's planting churches. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, it says, "Now when they," he was the they, that is Paul and Silas and Timothy, "when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they," now watch this, "they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia after they had come to Mysia. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit," notice this, "did not permit them." Now again, they are missionaries. They are evangelists. They love the Lord God. They're wanting to plant churches, and they're saying that they want to go here and plant a church. They want to go to Asia or Asia Minor and plant a church. But the Holy Spirit says, "No, you can't go there." Now, Asia obviously needed the gospel, right? And Paul later would plant churches in that particular part of Asia Minor. But God is a very strategic God. And God had a specific plan. And God said to Paul at this point, "I do not want you to go to Asia." Very interesting, the restraint of the Spirit. But what we see here is one thing we learn as ministers of God is that we do not choose the place of our service. We do not choose the place of our service. In reality, I did not choose to come to Barrow Baptist Church and to pastor Barrow Baptist Church. Listen, I was directed to come. I was led to come. I was sent by the Lord. And listen, we don't serve God just wherever we want to. Now, He will, however, change our want to and make us willing to go wherever He calls us. A country preacher said it like this: "The problem today is too many preachers have went when they ain't never been sent." And there's a lot of truth in that. But we must be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And here the Lord was teaching Paul a very important lesson in this matter. Now understand, Paul was not being rebellious. He was being willing. He had a willing heart. He wanted to preach the gospel. He wanted to plant churches. He was not being rebellious. He probably was just a little overzealous. But at least he's on the move for the Lord, right? But he's wanting to know the will of God, and he's wanting to go into a certain area. And so he said, hey, I want to go to Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. But the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 37 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. One preacher said it like this. He said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but the stops of a good man are also ordered by the Lord. Oh, listen, when Matthew and Landon were first learning how to drive, do you know what the first thing I taught them? I taught them what that brake was. Now, son, right there is your brake. And if they were not interested in learning what that brake was, I was not going to be interested at all in teaching them what that gas pedal was, right? And so listen, if we cannot listen to God when God says no, like Paul listened to God when God said no to him, then what right do we have to expect him to say go when we can't stop when he says no? And so Paul's learning this, of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, not going just where you want to go and then asking the Holy Spirit and the Lord to come with you, but you have to be led by the Spirit. You have to be directed by the Spirit. Paul's learning this, and so we see the restraint of the Spirit, but then notice also the release of the Spirit. The release of the Spirit. Now, God was not just trying to stop Paul. He's trying to what? He's trying to guide Paul. So look in verse 9 of Acts chapter 16. In verse 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So what is God doing? He is redirecting these missionaries. He's redirecting Paul. Again, I want to tell you this, beloved, that I learned this a long time ago in my ministry. That if God doesn't give you what you want, then God will give you something better than you want. Agent Rogers tells a story of him listening to a preacher in Florida by the name of Ed Solomon. Adrian Rogers said, this preacher began preaching, and this is what he said. This preacher stood behind his pulpit and said, God never did give me anything I wanted. God didn't let me go to the school I wanted to go to. God didn't let me even pastor a church that I wanted to pastor. And Agent Rogers says, well, some of his church members, well, all of his church members were there in his presence, and they kind of felt bad. And then this pastor said, God didn't even let me marry the woman I wanted to marry. His wife was sitting there. And Agent Rogers said, it got so quiet that you could hear the grass growing outside. But then Pastor Solomon said this, but God always gave me something better than I wanted. Amen? God gave me something better than I wanted. And that's the way God is. If God doesn't give you what you want, then God will give you something better than you want. And God wants for you what you would want for yourself if you had enough sense enough to want it. Let me say that again. God wants for you what you would want for yourself if you had enough sense enough to want it. And so here the Holy Spirit of God just redirects the Apostle Paul, and he makes a move that opens up not Asia at this point, but it opens up all of Europe, that they will be able to hear the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us in verse 10 that immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. We see the restraint of the Spirit. We see the release of the Spirit. But then notice, thirdly, we see the results of the Spirit. The results of the Spirit. Now remember, we're talking about the fact that it is Jesus who is building his church. And we're thinking about how this church in Philippi was started, how it was planted. You go down to Acts chapter 16 and you're going to find out those who got saved because of this redirection of the Holy Spirit. Well, we see, first of all, a lady by the name of Lydia gets saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 13 tells us, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke unto the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God." Now notice this, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. "And when she and her household was baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." And oh, we see this first convert, this woman, this lady, very influential woman, this businesswoman, her name is Lydia. And here's what the Bible says, and I love this. It says of her that her heart the Lord had opened. Oh, listen, I prayed this morning that the Lord would open up your heart to Him. I prayed that the Lord would open up your heart to have spiritual understanding. You see, folks, listen, preaching without the Holy Spirit is like pouring water on a rock. Listen, God must open the heart for you to receive it and for you to understand it. That's something that I cannot do. That is supernatural. Hey, listen, that's the reason we must pray and seek God, that we must saturate everything we do as a church, because it is God and only God who opens the heart. Well, God opened her heart. Lydia was saved. She was the first convert. And then a demon-possessed girl gets saved. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination," that is, she was demon-possessed with a fortune-telling demon, "she met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling." There were those who were, lack of a better word, pimping her, not for prostitution, but for fortune telling. And the Bible continues in verse 16 that the girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." And so this girl who was demon-possessed, she was following Paul, and she was mocking Paul, and she was causing chaos when Paul was trying to preach the glorious gospel. Paul did not want his ministry associated whatsoever with this occult and the dark practices of demon worship. And so what did Paul do? Well, listen, after a while, she goes around and keeps on, and then she does this for many days. But after many days, Paul had had enough. And he said to her, listen, speaking to that demon in her, listen, you come out of her in the name of Jesus. And this little girl, this little slave girl who was being used and abused, got saved. It really got Paul into trouble when he broke up this monopoly that these city leaders had been using this girl for profit. And when that stopped, well, listen, the Bible tells us later on in these verses that they had Paul arrested. Paul and Silas arrested. They had a mockery of a trial. They beat Paul and Silas with rods. Then they put Paul and Silas in prison. And then that's where we have our third convert of this church in Philippi. We have the Philippian jailer now get saved. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Now remember, Paul and Silas are in jail because of why? Preaching the gospel of Christ. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Oh my, this is an incredible thing. It's an amazing thing that there is now a revival going on in this little town of Philippi. Here they throw the missionary into prison, thinking that somehow that's going to stop the gospel message, but it does not. They don't stop the gospel. They just change the location. It doesn't stop the revival. It just changes the location. And the revival starts here in prison. And here at midnight, the Bible tells us that Paul and Silas, they are singing and praising God with those prisoners who are listening. Now, those prisoners had heard cursing and cussing, but never praising. They had heard prisoners moaning, but never singing. And these men now at midnight, God's men, they're singing and they're praising the Lord. And what happens? God sends an earthquake and releases them. And thinking that the prisoners have escaped, the Philippian jailer takes it upon himself, knowing the Roman law that if a prisoner escapes, no matter the circumstances, you will die. So he does not want to go through some trial. He does not want the humiliation. He does not want to be tortured before his death. He's about to kill himself. He's about to fall on his sword. But the Apostle Paul sees this and says, "Hey, stop. We're all here." And that's when that Philippian jailer, oh, listen, it humbled him greatly. And after all the preaching that he had heard Paul do in prison, after all the singing and hearing the glorious gospel, now this Philippian jailer bows down to them and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, I love that. And Paul says, what? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." So these three folks and their households were the first members of the church at Philippi. A businesswoman, a demon-possessed girl, and a Philippian jailer. Now we fast forward some 10 years to the present. And now this church has no doubt grown. Even in the midst of persecution, Philippi was a Roman-occupied city. Very difficult place to be a believer in Jesus Christ. But now we fast forward to the present. And we notice how this church was structured. How this church was structured. We notice in verse number 1, where it says, Paul and Timothy, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. And here we see the distinctive nature of a local church. And we see with this verse here of what constitutes a New Testament church. That every New Testament church is going to be comprised of what? Going to be comprised of saints, going to be comprised of bishops or pastors, and served by faithful deacons. So Paul talks about, first of all, here he talks about the Philippian saints. The Philippian saints, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now the word saint, the Greek word means consecrated to God. It means holy. It means to be set apart. And in Scripture, it is always used in the plural sense. For instance, in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 13, Paul talks about the saints, plural, in Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 9 and verse 32, as he's talking about those whom he has imprisoned just days before, he talks about all the saints, plural, in Jerusalem who were in prison. Now, the idea of the word saints is a group of people who are set apart for the Lord and His kingdom. And so, scripturally speaking, the saints are the body of Christ. They are Christians. They are the church. All Christians are considered saints. Friend, listen to me. If you are in Christ, guess what? You are a saint. If you have been born again, you are a saint. And so either you are a saint or you ain't, right? But if you're in Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, you are a saint of God. You've been set apart. Now the question is this morning, how does the Roman Catholic understanding of saints square with what the Bible teaches? Well, not too well at all. You see, in Roman Catholic theology, the saints are those who are in heaven. In the Bible, the saints are those who are on earth. In Roman Catholic teaching, a person does not become a saint unless he or she has been canonized by either the Pope or some prominent bishop. But in the Bible, everyone who has received Christ by faith is a saint. In Roman Catholic practice, the saints are revered. They are prayed to, and in some instances, they are even worshipped. But in the Bible, saints are called to revere, worship, and pray to God alone. So if you are in Christ, my dear friend, you are a saint. You have been set apart. You have been consecrated to God. So he says to all the saints, to all those who have been born again in Christ Jesus. And then he mentions this, not only the Philippian saints, but he mentions the Philippian shepherds. The Philippian shepherds with the bishops. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, with the bishops. Now, in the New Testament, there are three different titles that are seen throughout the letters of the New Testament that describe one particular office. Those three titles are bishops, sometimes translated as overseers, elders, and then pastors. But they all refer to the same office, and they are therefore synonyms. They are synonymous one with another. The words elders and bishops and pastors are used interchangeably in the New Testament, and they represent just one office, which was occupied by several godly men within each individual church. The following verses I want to share with you really illustrate how the terms overlap and are used interchangeably. For instance, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, Paul called upon the elders, plural, of the church of Ephesus. And so there they are called elders in verse 17. But then in verse 28 of the same chapter, Paul says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops to care for the church." And so here the elders are called overseers, and their pastoral or shepherding duties are implied as the church is called the flock. Another example is found in Titus chapter 1, where Paul gives the qualifications of elders. But then in verse 5, he says that these qualifications are necessary because an overseer must be above reproach. So he uses a different name to describe one particular office. Same thing happens in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Same thing happens in 1 Peter chapter 5. But something else I want you to notice in our text is this. How many churches are in Philippi? Well, just one. Yet how many bishops or how many pastors are mentioned? Well, we don't know exactly how many, but there's definitely more than one, right? Bishops. So what is interesting is that as you study the Scripture, is that you will see that every local church that is described in Scripture has elders, plural, or pastors, plural, bishops, plural. Again, Acts chapter 17 and verse 20, Paul called upon the elders, plural, from one singular church in Ephesus. In our text, the local church at Philippi, one singular church had many bishops, had many overseers, many pastors. And of course, elders or pastors are supposed to lead and teach. And so it seems that the biblical pattern is that there is a plurality of elders or pastors who are responsible for the spiritual leadership and ministry of a church. There is no mention of a church with a single elder or with a single pastor who is called to lead and to teach. Now, we'll be talking about that more later on, but that's something for you to study. As every time that Paul mentions or Peter mentions and calls upon a church's pastors, it's always plural, even though the church is, he's speaking of just one church. Now, so we see that Paul mentions the saints. He mentions the shepherds. He mentions now the Philippian servants. He says, "To all the saints I write to you, all the bishops, and now the deacons." The word translated deacons occurs some 22 times in Paul's letter, and it refers to a servant. And it is biblically understood that the deacons take care of more of the physical affairs of the church, maybe benevolent issues and so forth, while the elder pastors take care of more of the spiritual aspect of the church. In Acts chapter 6, the church in Jerusalem was meeting the physical needs of many people in the church by distributing food unto the widows. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 6, some of the widows came to the apostles because they were not getting what they needed. And so the apostles responded by saying this: it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And so to relieve the apostles, the people were told to pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so although the men chosen here in Acts chapter 6 are not called deacons, most Bible scholars see them as the first deacons, or at least a prototypical of the position. Deacons are appointed church officials who minister, again, more to the physical needs of the church, relieving then the elder pastors to attend to more spiritual ministry. But what we're seeing here is what a properly constituted church consists of. It consists of saints, bishops, pastors, and deacons. And let's close as we look at verse 2, how the church was strengthened. We saw how the church was started. We saw how that church was constructed. But then notice we see how this church was strengthened. Paul said, "Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's very interesting where peace was the common Hebrew form of greeting. Grace was the common Greek way form of greeting one another. Well, who is the blessing for? Well, the Bible tells us that grace be unto you and peace. Friend, do you understand this morning that we are the recipients of grace? We are the recipients of grace and peace. And we notice the order of these words in verse 2, grace and peace. And that's there for a reason, because there can be no peace until the sinner has been saved by divine grace. Grace comes first and then peace. Grace and peace are gifts, and they come from whom? Well, they come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's Paul's salutation. That's just kind of how this series of sermons starts. But the question to you is this morning: are you a recipient of God's grace? Are you a recipient of God's grace, and are you living a life of peace in your heart, knowing that you have peace with God and peace one to another because of what Jesus Christ has done for you? Have you been saved? Can you say that I am a saint? Can you say that you have been born again? If you have not, then I give you the same answer that Paul gave the Philippian jailer when he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" I say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Call upon him and he will save you. And now, Christian friend, listen, are you being led by the Spirit? Are you being led by the Spirit? Are you willing to do what the Lord leads you to do? Oh, we look at Paul's salutation as an introduction to this epistle of joy. Our Father, Lord, we are grateful this morning that we can say with confidence, not in ourselves, but in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can call ourselves saints. My, what a humbling thing that is to be a recipient of your grace and be a partaker of the peace that you give that passes all understanding. And Father, I pray that you would bless, Lord, this this simple introductory sermon of this series, this greeting that Paul gives as he reminds them that he's a slave of Christ. He reminds them of the price that Jesus Christ has paid. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to help us to be like Paul, to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, not being led where we want to go as much as we want to be led where you direct us. And Father, we are living in days of difficulty, days of hardship, that, Lord, it is incumbent upon us to be led by you. You lead us and you guide us, for it is only there that you will provide for us the grace and strength that we need to live out the kind of life that others would see a radiant joy, even in the midst of hardship, that would point others to Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to bless this sermon. Hide it in our souls and our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand quietly as we get ready to end our services, as we always do, with a great song. And I love this song that was written by Martin Luther several hundred years ago, about 500 years ago. A mighty fortress is our God. Let's sing this, and not only sing it because from our mouth, but sing it from our hearts, knowing that he is our defensive wall. He is our fortress. We do pray that you have a tremendous rest of the day. If you need to visit with me about anything that I've spoken about this morning, please see me in the foyer. I'd love to visit with you.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying.